Bringing you the Word of God, and I'm excited to preach this text. I'm excited to preach any text, but the Lord has been dealing with me as I've been studying this passage of Scripture in particular, and I pray that the Lord uses it to encourage all of you to strive harder after the Lord Jesus Christ. So our passage is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. And we're going to finish out chapter 1 of Philippians today. Verse 27, these are the words of the one true and living God. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pray that you would cause us to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be more devoted to living for his glory and his glory alone. And Lord, if there is anyone here who is not yet converted, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord Jesus, be honored and glorified in all that takes place in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what do the Christians in the first century, those in Philippi, have in common with Christians living in the 21st century? So what do they have in common with us? Well, both we and those living in Philippi at the time that Paul wrote this letter are the minority in society. We live in a culture driven by values that directly contradict what we find in the Word of God. Many people would say that things are not the same as they were when I was growing up. I'm sure you would agree with me when I say that. Despite the moral decay of societies, the gospel is still speeding ahead because nothing can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church in Philippi was in the midst of a pagan society. The believers in Philippi were being persecuted, much like our brothers and sisters in Christ are today in the developing world. In the West, we face mild persecution. But make no mistake, true Christians are the minority. Even here in the Bible Belt, many are born, but very few are born again. No matter where you live in the U.S., it seems like things are getting darker and darker. And as persecution arises, Christians tend to respond in two different ways. The first one that we often see, and we see it in America all the time, is they retreat, they hide, they remain quiet as sin just parades down the street. They just let it happen. They say, "Oh, I don't want to make any waves. Just do whatever you're going to do. Just leave us alone." Then the other response would be to get cold and calloused and to say, "Oh, they have what's coming for them." And sometimes Christians even begin to fight amongst themselves. Make no doubt about it, the church has enemies. There are enemies of the gospel. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, atheists. I could go on and on, but never mistake the enemies of the gospel for our personal enemies. They are our mission field, and we love them enough to speak the truth to them. The Apostle Paul gives us a better way forward when persecution arises, and it's what he lays out in our text for this evening. Verse 27, Paul writes, from prison, I might add, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Since verse 12, Paul has modeled for the Philippians what it is to live a life that has been gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the Philippians are going to endure persecution, then they must follow the Apostle Paul's example and heed his instruction. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Notice the word only. This word can also be rendered whatever happens, or only this, or this one thing. Paul is now turning his attention directly to the Philippians. He's raising his finger and saying, only this. You must get this. You must wrap your mind around this. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this is a theme that is consistent that we see in Paul's letters. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Also, Colossians 1, verse 10, Paul writes, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And of course, the Apostle Paul is not saying that we make ourselves worthy of the gospel. That's impossible, and that would contradict all that the Apostle Paul taught. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul mentions the word gospel 5 times in chapter 1 alone. So what is the gospel? This is a question that we should be able to answer at the drop of a hat. Well, the gospel is the greatest news in the entire universe, and it's what we're called to proclaim. The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and resurrected on the 3rd day in accordance with the scriptures. And all who repent and put their faith in Christ alone are reconciled to God and given the free gift of everlasting life in heaven with Him. Is there any better news than that? And if you're sitting here today and you have not repented and trusted in Christ, friends, the Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And praise God, He's brought you to this place, and God has drawn near to you today through the preaching of His Word. So come to Christ this moment and live. Do not leave this place without knowing that you have been made right with an infinitely holy God. And dear Christian, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You have received the Holy Spirit as a down payment of the promised inheritance that is to come, and one day you will enter into the glory of heaven, where only righteousness dwells, and God will show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 7, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13, verse 43. Paul is saying, now that you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, live a life that is consistent with the gospel. By the way you live, you should put on display the power of the gospel, how Christ has changed you from the inside out. And we adorn the gospel by how we conduct ourselves. Titus 2, verse 10 says, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Once the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ has invaded your life, you will be radically changed from the inside out. And you will want to live for the one who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. The gospel penetrates every aspect of our lives. And we all need to examine our hearts and see where the gospel has not yet impacted our lives. Because the gospel should impact every aspect of our entire lives. It should be on the forefront of our minds every single day, every moment of the day. Back in verse 27, Paul writes, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. He is literally saying, live as a citizen, or behave as citizens worthy. And this would have really struck the Philippians, because we need to remember that Philippi was a Roman colony. And those in Philippi would have prided themselves on being Roman citizens. Philippi was like a mini Rome. Paul chooses his words purposely, and here he reminds the Philippians that their true citizenship is not in Rome, but it is in heaven. He makes it very clear in Philippians 3, verse 20, where he writes, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We belong to God. We are a heavenly people. Therefore, we should live like heavenly people. We need to remember who we are in Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 10 says, "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We live for and serve our King. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And every knee will one day bow to Jesus Christ, including all the kings, all the presidents, and Caesar himself. It is so easy to say, "Oh, yes, I am saved." Friends, I hear it all the time when I am out evangelizing. I'm like, "Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you born again?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." While many people say that, they look like the rest of this wicked, fallen, twisted world. There's no difference between them and their pagan neighbor. This characterizes so many in Eastern Tennessee. It is the true tragedy in our world. And we are living in unprecedented times. The church has never looked so much like the world than it does today. And this should never be. The true Christian will stand out like a bright light on the darkest of nights. G. Campbell Morgan said, "The church did the most when the church was the least like the world." Well, so many churches these days want to be as much like the world as they can be because they think that's how they're going to win the lost. But church growth is by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the Apostle Paul's church growth motto. He preached Christ and Him crucified. If you have been gripped by the free grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then your life will look like it. Everyone that you know, neighbors, friends, acquaintances, co-workers, they all should know that you are a Christian by the way you walk and talk. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it." So we are to be a peculiar people. We should stand out. So ask yourself, am I different from the world? Or am I just trying to fit in so I don't make any waves at work or in the neighborhood? Can other people tell that you are a citizen of heaven? Do you bring the aroma of Christ with you wherever you go? You have probably heard people foolishly say, "He is so heavenly minded that he is of no earthly good." Well, I will assure you that that person does not exist. And if they do, I've definitely never met them. Let me just say, the people who are the most heavenly minded, who have their minds on the things that are above where Christ is, like we heard this morning from our pastor, they will be of the most earthly good. Now look back with me at Philippians 1:27. Paul says, and I'll go there again, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs." Paul expected to visit the church in Philippi again, but he was not certain about his return. He wrote back in verse 25 and 26, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." But ultimately, the Philippians were not accountable to the Apostle Paul. they were accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether Paul makes it back to Philippi or he doesn't, those in Philippi need to keep their eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be men and women of integrity. That it doesn't matter if Paul comes and is watching them. No, they're always living for the Lord Jesus Christ because their eyes are fixed on him alone. And now in our text, Paul is going to give us three distinguishing marks of those who are living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first mark is that they will stand for the gospel. The second mark is that they will strive for the gospel. And the third mark is that they will suffer for the gospel. The first mark, they will stand for the gospel. Verse 27 says, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. The church is involved in a spiritual battle. And the problem comes when we forget this. We become lackadaisical and comfortable, and we say all is at ease in Zion. But I love the Apostle Paul and the language that he uses. Stand fast. He pulls out military language. He is telling them, hold your ground. Do not give the enemy even an inch. We have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more precious than the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And we are to contend earnestly for the faith which has once for all been delivered to the saints. Jude 3. Behind all the opposition we face from wicked men stands the opposition of Satan. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who we're wrestling against. So stand firm like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is many things. We know this. But don't miss me on this. It is always war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't you love Paul's Christianity? It is so different than what we see all around us. It is muscular and it is strong. Yet, what do we see all around us? Weak and impotent and anemic Christianity. And that's why many are not making any impact on the world. They look like the world and not like the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need to return to this bold, muscular Christianity in our day. So much of the church is weak and passive, and they just say, oh, let go and let God. No, it is trust God and get going. Get on with it. Press on. C.T. Studd said, before the whole world, before the sleepy, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby Christian world, we will dare to trust our God. We will venture our all for Him. We will live and we will die for Him. And we will do it with His joy unspeakable, singing aloud in our hearts. Those who have been greatly used by God throughout the history of the church are no different than us. They've just seen more of God and therefore are more willing to give up everything for Him. The Christian life is a throwaway life. Our life is a blank check. We say, Lord, however you want to use me, just use me. What a privilege and honor it is to be your servant. I would rather be a servant of the Lord than have all the money and fame and notoriety in this world. You can take all of that. Just give me the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back with me in verse 27. Paul writes, stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Here he's speaking of the unity of the church. If we're going to stand against this world, our own flesh, and the devil, then we better work as a unit in one spirit with one mind. Spirit here refers to the drive of a person, the inner drive. So to be in one spirit is to be unified with other believers around the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're all driven by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all running in the same direction. And there is strength when there are Christians who are together fighting the same fight of faith. Then Paul writes, with one mind. This refers to the entirety of one's soul, including the intellect, the affections, and the will. So the picture here is the church standing firm, locked arm to arm with the same convictions, oneness of heart, looking to their warrior, shepherd, king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this leads me to our second distinguishing mark that we find in our text. Number two, we will strive for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul goes from military imagery, now he pulls out athletic imagery. You have to love it. You might not be an athlete, but I'll tell you this, in the spiritual sense, you better be an athlete. Take off the slippers and put on the running shoes, and we run hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. We aren't only to be on the defensive, guarding the gospel. That's a huge part of it. We already saw that, being a soldier. But we are also to be on the offensive, making moves, aggressive, advancing the gospel forward. The Greek word translated into striving here gives us the English words for athlete or athletic. So the picture here is an athlete who is either in a race or in a wrestling match, and he is expending himself, maximum effort. He is holding nothing back. And we strive for the faith of the gospel, namely by preaching the gospel. The way to preserve the gospel is to simply pass it on. We run with our beautiful feet, and that's what we all want to have. We want to be burdened to have beautiful feet. We run to the lost and tell them that there is a Savior for their sin. There is one who will save them from the condemnation of hell and reconcile them to God. It is the perfect, complete Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach the bloody cross, the empty tomb, and the King seated upon his throne, who is mighty to save even the foremost of sinners. And friends, we go for the foremost of sinners. You give me the worst sinners. Those are the ones I want to preach to. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Do not preach the gospel with a dry eye. No, don't just say, oh, come to Jesus, he'll wash away your sin. No, plead with sinners. Be reconciled to God. I care for you. I don't want you to be in the lake of fire one day. Turn to Christ. He will wash away every sin you have ever committed. Come to him this day. We strive for the gospel because God saved us through the gospel. And saved sinners love to tell other sinners about the Savior. I didn't say it. Charles Spurgeon said it, so get mad at him. He said, if you have no wish for others to be saved, you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Spurgeon said it, but I wholeheartedly agree with him. And we do this striving together as a team, unified for the gospel. We work as an interdependent unit as we look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we will soon read about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, that hymn of Christ. It's very simple. Christians love other Christians. Followers of Christ love other followers of Jesus Christ. And this is what we declare when we come to the Lord's table together. We are a family bound together by our union with Christ. And we're reminded of what Christ did to save us. We look at his self-giving love, and then we are even more resolved to love one another. John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Dear Christian, when any lovelessness arises in your heart towards another Christian, kill it the moment it comes in. Cut it off. As we take the gospel to the front lines with a holy, humble boldness, we should expect pushback as we march on to enemy territory. And this leads me to my third and final point. Those who live lives worthy of the gospel will suffer for the gospel. Verse 28, Paul writes, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." There will always be opponents of the church, false teachers. We face this all around us in our day. Just turn on TBN, go on YouTube. You see so many who are perverting the gospel. Jesus said in John 15, verse 18 to 20, we need to hear this in a fresh way. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Why would we ever expect to be treated any better than our Lord, Master, Savior, and King, the Lord Jesus Christ? They crucified the perfect, spotless, holy Lamb of God. What do you think they will do to us when we live sold out for Him? And maybe one of the reasons why we face so little persecution in our day is because we don't look as much like our Master as we think we do. We need to know that over the last 200 years, the church has expanded the most throughout her history. And also, over those 200 years of church growth, there have been more martyrdoms than the 1800 years leading up to it. So with the expansion of the church, we see major persecution. And I know this seems foreign to us, but we have brothers and sisters in Christ in places today like Sudan, North Korea, Afghanistan, Iran. They are suffering in prison right now as we're here freely preaching the gospel. They're tortured and they are often martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. For saying the exact same thing that I'm saying from this pulpit, they are martyred for it. And most likely, I will go back to my apartment and rest well tonight, not fearing someone coming and ripping me out of my bed and throwing me in prison. This is shocking to our ears as we sit in cozy Eastern Tennessee. We should never think that we're immune to this kind of persecution, though, here in the West. And we need to take advantage of the freedom that we do have while it lasts. Keep your foot on the gas pedal. And if your foot is not on the gas pedal, let me encourage you, put it on the gas pedal and floor it, pedal to the metal for the gospel. Following Jesus has always included opposition because this world hates the light. They hate God because they are in a love affair with their sin. And Paul tells the Philippians, like he's telling us, that we should not be terrified by our opponents. And this word terrified speaks of a horse that is startled into a panic. And this is how we often are when even the smallest hint of persecution comes our way. Oh, they unfollowed me on Instagram. Oh, must be something that I said. Maybe it's my faith in Jesus. That's how we are. Could you imagine if real persecution comes our way? Who will stand? May we, by the grace of God, listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. He said to a suffering body of believers, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy if you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." Friends, you know what this world needs to see? They need to see a fearless church. We need to be like the Scottish, fiery, bold, courageous preacher, John Knox, who faced immense opposition during the dark reign of Bloody Mary. Bloody Mary put to death, burned about 280 Christians. Some were Knox's friends. And Knox was a small man, weak man physically, but he was a flame in the hand of an almighty God. He wanted to serve the Lord with every ounce of that tiny frame. One person said at Knox's funeral, and may this be said of all of us when our casket is going into the ground, "Here lies one who never feared the face of man." The fear of God is a snare. I'm sorry, the fear of man is a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. The antidote to the fear of man is the fear of God. It just chases away all other fears. The opposition that we face is a twofold sign. Look down at verse 28 again. Paul writes, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." So on the one hand, the opposition and persecution we face from our adversaries is proof that our adversaries are currently headed for an eternity in hell under the wrath of God, eternal conscious torment, if they do not repent and turn to Christ and live. Flip with me quickly to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. I want to read this text to us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 through 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." So on the other hand, as we suffer persecution for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this suffering is specific to the believer, this is not the common sufferings that we endure, like illnesses, family trials. No, this is specific suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we suffer for Christ, it is proof from God of our salvation that has been given to us by his grace. When we suffer for the gospel, God is giving us the assurance that we are truly his blood-bought people. Paul said, if you intend to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. And that's just living for Christ, let alone speaking the gospel. Then you better watch all the cannons start to be aimed at you. This should be extraordinarily encouraging when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Do you ever think, wow, I feel so out of place in this world? People look at me like I have two heads when I try to give them a gospel tract, when I try to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I just feel like an alien at the office with the other moms in the neighborhood who don't know Christ. Well, if you feel like an alien or an outsider, I'm glad. Good. Because you are an alien. You are a pilgrim passing through this world. Your citizenship is not here on earth. It is in heaven. And it is evidence of our citizenship in heaven when we suffer for Christ. Dear Christian, you do not belong here. This world is not your home. Soon you will be home in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a day that will be. And it will be here before we know it. Christ saved you, and he will keep you all the way until you see him face to face, no matter what this wicked world throws at us. Come what may, bring it on. The Lord Jesus Christ is with me, in me, and for me. You cannot touch my joy, because it's in Christ. It's not in this world. Until then, we embrace suffering joyfully. And suffering is a gift. Look at verse 29. Paul writes, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him," we love that part, "but also," he says, "to suffer for his sake." We all know that our faith is a gift given to us by God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, verses that we should all have memorized. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Not only is our faith a gracious gift given to us by God, but suffering is also a gracious gift bestowed on us by our loving Heavenly Father. And this startles us a bit. This seems so backwards to us in our day and age. You know, friends, we live in a time when safety has become a huge idol. I love what John Piper says. He says, "It is better to lose your life than to waste it." We are called to take risks, to seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and make him known in risky ways. I forget who said it. I think it was David Brainerd. He said, "I love to live on the brink of eternity." May what we read in the Word of God straighten us back out again. In Acts 5, verse 41 to 42, the apostles had been arrested, beaten, thrown in prison, and commanded not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what do we read? It says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." They're beaten, they're bloody, they're bruised. I'm counting it worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. And they would clearly say, "We must obey God rather than men. We can't cease but speak about what we have seen and heard." That's evangelism. Not being able to stop speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot shut us up. We will go on and we will preach on until we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we die, like Spurgeon said, they will talk about us talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it comes, we should be honored to die for him, like many of our brothers and sisters have throughout the history of the church. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, verse 10 to 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad," not just glad, "exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Then how could we forget the Lord Jesus' words on the sermon on the plain in Luke 6, verse 26, words that pierce every man-pleaser like myself to the heart with intense conviction. My heart is filleted when I read this text. Luke 6, verse 26, Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." I'll just say this: a Christianity that makes no waves in the culture is no Christianity at all. There is no such thing as a closet Christians. Let's hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in a fresh way. Luke 9, verse 23 to 24. We should have these as eyelid verses stamped on our eyelids. "If anyone," Jesus says, "if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Oh, friends, God is working his purposes out in all of our suffering. Our sufferings polish us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It smooths off all the rough edges. Suffering is an instrument that God uses to conform us into the image of his beloved Son and to advance the gospel. Paul, a man who suffered more than all of us combined will ever suffer for the gospel, he wrote in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The Philippians were not alone in their sufferings. Paul reminds them of his past and present sufferings. Look at verse 30. Paul writes, "Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Or literally in Greek, "I'm having the same agony as the Apostle Paul." Agony in our sufferings for the gospel. The Philippians would have remembered when the Apostle Paul came into town on his second missionary journey and he preached the gospel. He was beaten and thrown in prison. You can read more about this in Acts chapter 16. And remember, he and Silas are in prison praying and singing hymns to God. The Philippians also would have heard about Paul's present circumstances as they read this letter that was written to them, and Epaphroditus probably would have filled them in on more details about how the Apostle Paul was doing. So when we gladly suffer for Christ, we put the matchless worth of the Lord Jesus Christ on display for all to see. Christ is the only one that is worth living and dying for. And if you don't agree with that statement, then I would say that you have never been given eyes to see the beauty, the majesty, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to conclude, we need to be like the believers in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, who joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And be like Abraham, who by faith waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11:10. Or like Moses, who by faith, when became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Hebrews 11:24 to 26. Just do me a favor later and read Hebrews 11. I was tempted to read the whole thing, but I knew time would not allow. And also read Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 as well. So what do you think of when you think of a Christian? What comes to your mind? What image comes to your mind? Well, for the Apostle Paul, he thinks of soldiers for the king and determined athletes running for the prize. And these images denote warfare, teamwork, perseverance, grit, and I love this word, tenacity. Why do soldiers and athletes work so hard? It's because the prize is worth it. So they give their blood, sweat, and tears. They cut other things out of their life because of the worthy prize. And why do we stand, strive, and suffer for the gospel? Simply because Christ alone is worthy. May we never be content with our lives until we are contending for the faith, whether in a small way or in a big way. We must stand, strive, and suffer for the gospel. Maybe one of the reasons why we are so unwilling to sacrifice for Christ is because we forget how much he has sacrificed for us. So what's the remedy for this? Well, let's travel back about 2,000 years to Golgotha and see the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross, bloody, beaten, his flesh torn, almost beyond recognition. Hear him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he bears the full weight of the fury of the wrath of God that should be poured out upon us for all eternity. And see yourself as the repentant thief there upon the cross who had just been promised pardon and paradise from the Lord Jesus Christ on the middle cross. That man on the middle cross is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, dying as a criminal. Hear Christ cry out in victory that our debt has been paid in full. It is finished. And look in his wonderful face in a fresh way and see him, the one who paid it all for us, who redeemed us by shedding his blood. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And based off that, go live for your King. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is the truth. Jesus, you said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, Lord. You would convict us where we need to be convicted. God, I pray that we would be able to say with the Apostle Paul that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that we account our lives of no value nor as precious to ourselves. We just want to finish the course that you have laid out before us. So help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to be more devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him known and to stand for the gospel, to strive for the gospel, and to suffer for the gospel. And may we do it all with exceeding joy and gladness in our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.